So my assignment is related to what's going to happen with Pass the Peace. How many of you guys remember Jimmy Carter? Anybody? Anybody ever heard of Jimmy Carter? He was actually a president of these United States. And we got to talking about him in our class. I have a class with Quentin, actually, they're in the same class. How many of you guys met, what's her name, Keeley yesterday? Yes. Keeley's in our class, so we got to talking about him a little bit. And I started, reading about him a little bit. I got a little rabbit trail about that. And I really feel like he's kind of a marginalized president, right? Mm-hmm. Especially if you're a Christian. What's funny about it is he's such a great, incredible Christian. But he had such a difficult time in office because he was a Christian. Him and Ford were both incredible Christians, but they landed in Washington in very unusual circumstances in the presidency, right? And so what was funny about that is just we were talking about how being president is very antithetical to being Christian. It's very difficult to be a Christian in office and to really serve the Lord in that way. I'm not saying people haven't been or whatever, but we're talking about them in particular. And, I've got his diary and just how much of a struggle. Because he didn't compromise on certain things, right? He did struggle with other elements of his presidency. But it got me on another rabbit trail. How many of you guys heard of the movie Argo? Anybody heard of the movie Argo? What's Argo?
Argo, they're trying to bring, there's some students that get stuck like somewhere in the Middle East or something.
Mm-hmm.
And they're trying to bring them back safely, and they're having trouble because of, there's, war and everything going on.
Yeah, so we had an embassy over there, right? And a bunch of their students mobbed the embassy and grabbed and took about, I think it was 50 hostages. We had 50 American hostages. It was unprecedented for at that point for the government not to intervene and protect people on their soil, right? And so they go in and they go to do this thing. And these guys, six people, like snuck out the back door. I don't know if there were others, but mainly that I know about is six people snuck out the back door and they're like moving from house to house trying to find shelter. They end up with the Canadian embassy. Right?
That's right. I remember it.
You got it? Yeah, you were on it. They end up in the Canadian embassy, and the Canadians did something amazing. So, first of all, passports are a big deal, right? You don't just give passports out to anyone, and there's laws about that. Well, the Canadians, they met a secret parliament to give out passports to these guys so they could sneak them out of the country. The CIA set up a thing with Hollywood, and they created this whole movie. The reason it's called Argo is they created this whole fictional movie. It was kind of, because Star Wars was a big deal back then. It just kind of come out. So now everybody's writing these fictional movies. I guess it was a terrible script, but they actually had a script for this movie. They had a coming out thing, and they set up an office, and they do all this crazy stuff to make it. And what these guys were going to do, they're going to pretend to be in this movie, and they're on location looking for a place to shoot the movie. Right, and so they're Canadians shooting this movie in Tehran, and they're going to escape. They're going to get them escaped out with these passports, and so they created this shelter and this this whole backstory and this protection, and they really intervened for them. So my whole thought process and where I'm going with this is for us today, and kind of where we're going to go with the study is we're going to talk about when. Have you ever been in a situation where somebody has really stuck their neck out for you to intervene or kind of like maybe you kind of marginalized, right? Like you're on the outs, you're stuck in a sticky situation, and somebody went out of their way to kind of protect you or to get you out of a tough spot, or just simply vouched for you. Right? Maybe just you felt like, gosh, I don't belong. Anybody ever go to a party or go somewhere and you're just like feel very awkward and embarrassed or whatever, and somebody kind of takes you in and they sort of introduce you to other people. So that kind of a thing, right? So just have you ever experienced that? And so what I want you guys to do for Pass the Peace is we're going to have you guys just kind of share those stories. So pick a person or two and just share that story with them. During Pass the Peace, if you got kids, you got to sign your kids in. So go ahead and do that. They're already on their way over there, it looks like. But, so this is going to be a time where we're going to pass the peace, and you guys can share those stories, okay? So be back here in about, let's say, 5 minutes. Is that cool? 5, 10 minutes at the most?
Awesome.
All right. So, any... anybody here a compelling story? One, check for permission to share, obviously. I assume it would be all right. But, you know, because there's so many of us today. But anybody have any compelling stories of somebody who was marginalized? What's that? I missed what you were saying. I mean, am I being marginalized right now? All right. Any compelling stories? None. Okay, good. One from you, one from you.
And they're really kind people that right away just took us under their wings. They were parents of a large family as well, and they just kind of mentored us through how to best enjoy Forest Home. Okay. And I think that probably helped make us love it. Would you say so? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Cool. Awesome. There's a good one.
All right. The career that I'm in, it's a union career, and after a year of like apprenticeship, they vouch you in, and you have to get two people to vouch for you, you know, to mm-hmm. say, yeah, I worked with this guy for over 6 months, and he's a good worker. The union would be better with him, or you know. And if you don't get that, you can't continue working.
That's cool.
Yeah,
we should do that for church. You can't be a member unless you're vouched for. Wait, there wouldn't be any of us here, would there? Let me tell you about this guy. No, we don't want him. But on the opposite side of that, I did remember a story. I had a friend who, so I went to Saddleback. I was in the Marine Corps, and there was a girl. There's always a girl. I met her. I went to took a class at Irvine Valley College. Right? How many of you guys have showed up to church, maybe even for the first time, because of a girl? Or how many of you guys are even here now, still because of the girl? Right. So anyhow, yep. There you go. So here was the story: is I met her in class. I went with her one time. Whatever. I don't know where she was, but I wanted to go back to the church, so I went back to Saddleback. And I get involved, and there's like this little, you know, young adults thing. So I go into this young adults deal, and, you know, like their young adults, as you can imagine, is like 15, 20, 30, 40 times our size, just right here. I mean, it's like a huge room. It wasn't quite that big, but it was probably a good 40 people, 30 or 40 people, fairly intimidating in that way. And so I go in, and they give you a little card to fill out, right? So you get this little card, and you know, my name's Brad, and my interests, and these things, and, you know, whatever. And I filled it out, and we did worship and everything. I put it on the floor. Next thing I know, people are introducing their friends or people that they might have brought. Or if you're new, if you want to stand up, you can, you know, it wasn't like a forced thing or whatever. And so I stood up, and I go to talk, but I couldn't, I didn't think to stand up with my card. But I stand up, and all of a sudden, this guy stands up and introduces me. And I look over, and he's got the card in his hand, and he's kind of just rattling off all the, you know, fun facts about me and just sharing. You would think that I would have showed up with him, right, at the place. And it was all of a sudden this great kind of establishment of the thing. Not totally related, but just kind of an added fun fact is that's the group that ended up here. For you older folk that know a guy by the name of Schofield, is it David Schofield? Schofield? Does anybody remember? Edward Schofield. He went to Art Center up in Pasadena. One of these guys that was in this group went to Art Center. They were roommates. Edward says, you got to go check this church out. He vouched for this church. And so he comes, and then we showed up like an entire small group of like 10 of us. Like we sat in at the old avocado place. We filled out like Robin Turner. I don't know if you remember those names. Bob. Fitzpatrick, do you know Fitzpatrick, maybe? Yeah. You might know Fitzpatrick, you know. So, Jeff Fitzpatrick, just a whole group of people. It was kind of fun, and I'm the last survivor from that group. But nevertheless, that's how we got here. But it was just fun, just because, you know, somebody was willing to kind of step up and vouch for me. So today we're going to talk a little bit about this. We're going to read and speak of who. Maybe you know this, you Bible hounds, right? Like, if I was to say, who is somebody who you would expect to be like a classic name in the Bible that would vouch for people? Who would you think of? Just curious if it just comes to mind. Barnabas. Who said Barnabas? Yeah, that's why you're like, you know, master's smart. So we're gonna take a look at Barnabas. So if you guys will pray with me, let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for examples in Scripture of how we're to live our lives. Thank you for the authority that you give us. Thank you for the authority that you bestow in me and to be able to share your heart. And we just ask for you to meet us today. We ask that you speak and that your words be heard. Help us to learn from you. Prepare these people's hearts and just be alive here today during this portion of worship. We love you and thank you for loving us in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Cool. So, I grabbed a couple of verses and I grabbed a couple of volunteers. Is that volunteers or I was recruiting? So, everybody catch Wes's shirt, right? Heaven is my home. I'm just here recruiting. This is a fantastic shirt. So, I recruited him to be our first reader. So, would you read for us? If you want to follow along, we're going to go to Acts 4, chapter 4. Verse 32. So if you want to go turn in your Bible. And I want you to look for a couple things in here. You're not going to find it necessarily in this first one, although I'll still kind of ask or prompt the question. But I want you to consider marginalized. Who is marginalized in the little passage that we go? When I say marginalized, what comes to mind when you think of marginalized?
Poor, Gentiles.
Well, I mean like, yeah, but a little bit more broad. Like, what's a definition of marginalized?
People who don't have access.
They don't have access. What did you say?
Homeless.
Homeless. Yeah, that would be an example. Yeah. So somebody who's kind of on the outside, right? Any other thoughts on that?
Overlooked.
Overlooked, more invisible. Maybe somebody who falls in through the cracks, right? We talked about that even last time you were here. Somebody who might fall through the cracks. So marginalized. So Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 32. Would you read for us, Wes? Here, I'm just going to. This is fun. We can just do this.
So all the believers were agreed in heart and mind. They didn't claim that anything they had was their own. Instead, they shared everything they owned. With great power, the apostles continued their teaching. They were telling people that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and God's grace was working powerfully in all of them. So there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales, and they put it down at the apostles' feet. It was then given out to anyone who needed it. Joseph was a Levite from Cyprus. The apostles called him Barnabas. The name Barnabas means son of help. Barnabas sold a field that he owned. He brought the money from the sale, and he put it down at the apostles' feet.
Cool. So first of all, just who's Barnabas? What's his real name? Anybody?
Joseph.
Hey, you're named after Barnabas. Good job. You are kind of encouraging now that I think about it. So he's Barnabas. So his and then he gets this nickname, possibly from this situation. So if we were to look at this passage like how I suggested, who would you think are the marginalized? Who are the marginalized?
Joseph.
What's that? Joseph's marginalized. I would say if you look at it, right, these are the new believers. This is this new forming community, right? So you have a group of people who are just hearing the gospel. They've had a little bit of persecution. They're just starting to form, right? And so in many ways, you could argue that this new community is the marginalized. And then you have a guy, Joseph, named Barnabas. Now think about it. In that culture, if you had money and you had land, what kind of prestige do you think that would? Anybody own a house now, right? There's something to that. But it doesn't quite have the same prestige. Nobody does here. Oh, you guys do. But, like, yeah, it, oh, you guys do. Sorry, I should, yeah, you guys do. I get it. Okay. But here we go. The point being is it doesn't quite have the same strength in the sense that it would have been that back then, right? Somebody having land would be a really big deal. And so for him to sell the land, and there were some others that did it, of course, that was a big deal. And then what do we know happened right after that? Anybody? Just
Ananias the buyer, sorry?
Yeah, they totally lie. They sell what they have. They lie. They spell this much. So he's in contrast to this, like, integrity and this encouragement. And then these next people come along and go like, hey, I want to be like him. But they're not, like, fully being like him, right? So they're sort of cheating the system. But the marginalized would be the community, the new forming community. What does Barnabas do? Sells his land. And what are the results? Like, the results were already in play, but what were the results of what happened? Many people were coming to faith. What else was happening in that community?
No one was in need,
right? Like, the results was this community of togetherness that they all were kind of in it together. Cool. Awesome. Did I miss anything? No. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Who's got that one?
I do.
I think it was in this neighborhood over here.
Yes, I do.
So Acts chapter 9. Now, skipping ahead, what do we know about, you know, just some rough idea between that part there and Acts chapter 9? We know that Stephen was killed, right? He was the first martyr. He was stoned to death while the apostle, the guy that we know is the apostle Paul, but then Saul was there watching it, approving of it. He dies. He preaches this amazing sermon and probably had something to do with Paul's conversion, but what mostly had to do with Paul's conversion was him getting knocked off the donkey by Jesus showing up, right? This flash of light. He's blinded. He goes into the city. Ananias, they prophesy over him. They're saying, hey, you know, we've got this guy coming here, and he used to kill people because what? Saul was on his way out to kill Christians because he's trying to defend what?
Judaism,
right? He's afraid, like, he's a zealot for God. There's no question. However, he's got it backwards, right? So Jesus has showed up and reminded him who, you know, all of us who he is, Jesus is. And so Paul gets rocked, shows up, Ananias. God has a vision to him to take care of him. He brings him in, and then we get up to where he shows up. He starts to get some feet underneath him about being a part of this community, and then some things get disruptive, and let's read from there.
Okay, so Paul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. When many days were fulfilled, the Jews conspired to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They watched the gates both day and night that they might kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the way and that he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He was with them entering into Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. He spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. When the brothers knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the assemblies throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were built up. They were multiplied, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit.
Cool. So who's marginalized?
Paul.
And what does Barnabas do?
He vouches for him.
What does he say exactly?
He's seen him,
and what? There's a key word in there, an adjective. What does he see him do?
He saw the conversion.
Preaches fiercely or boldly. Is that right? So he testifies to the power that, you know, with which Saul is preaching, or eventually Paul, right?
Yeah.
And what is the result of that? Well, going a little bit further, 31.
He got accepted.
He got accepted. So Saul got accepted, and what else? What's another result?
The church enjoyed peace and strength. Yeah, in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria.
So there's something about how this is coming together, right? This guy has a clear sense of who he is and what he's up to. This son of encouragement. And he steps in. Everywhere he goes, we're going to continue to see this, right? So if you want to move forward, we have Acts 11. Yeah, Paul was accepted, and there was peace, and the church was built. It was beginning to take shape and develop. And this is a key part if you go into Acts 11. Starting at verse 19, who is that?
Now those who were scattered because of the persecution of the brothers of Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful in the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem and Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine all over the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul.
Perfect. So again, who's the marginalized? A little trickier. Who would you say is the marginalized? What's that?
Oh, the Jerusalem church that being persecuted.
The Jerusalem church, the displaced church, right? So these are the Hellenists, right in the very beginning there. It says they were spread out because of the death of Stephen. And so they go out, and all of a sudden the gospel takes root where they go. And so then it starts to become a thing, right? And they send Barnabas down. So Barnabas is clearly established at this point. If he wasn't established before, he is clearly established at this point, because he's now the authority from, representative, the authority from Jerusalem to come out and check out what's going on here. They're curious on a couple of levels. One is these are Gentiles. So that's a problem in Jerusalem, because why?
They're not Jews.
They're not Jews, right? So that's something like they're kind of like, what's going on here? So there's some of that. And they're also wanting to kind of, maintain the lines of communication and the lines of authority and so forth and so on, yeah? So they send Barnabas out there. And then he steps in. And what does he do? There's something really cool that he does in there. Does anybody see that? Let's get the verse. Yes, so just before that, so that's a huge part, we're going to get there, but he does what? He came, he saw the grace of God, and he rejoiced, and he exhorted them to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast devotion. And then it just gives a little note about him, right? For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and full of faith. And then the result in that part is a great many people were brought to the Lord. And then, go ahead, Marquita.
And then Barnabas goes to Tarsus and to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch.
Yes.
So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
So the results, right? What are the results? A great many people were brought to the Lord, so that's one. Saul becomes established as a leader, like he's brought in, he's not just vouched for in that sense, but he's actually now part of the leadership team, right? And then they taught a great many people, and the church gets the first time they're called Christians. And going a little bit further, Jay had said that they sent Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem with the money. So there's a fair amount of trust that they've earned in both parts, both in Jerusalem now and in this new church, yeah? Yeah. So these are the results of the ministry of this man.
Yeah.
One of the things that I noted, and I, again, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's interesting and it relates in this way. We're doing some studies in our class, and we were looking at just women in leadership, basically. And hey, did you guys know this is going to be a joke, just so you know? But it's not; it's actually true. So that's what's sad about it. But the evangelical church leaders, female leaders, have tripled. Right? We've gone from 3% to 9% of the entire evangelical church women. It's interesting. I don't know that it's that big of a deal, but what's more important or what's concerning is mostly women were going to church at close to 50% clip in our society. It's down to 30%. Now, men and women are the same percentage-wise coming out of 2022, right? So what does that matter? I don't know how much that matters other than... Go ahead, what was your question?
Maybe those women are identifying as something else now.
They could be, yes. Yes, they could be. So that's why the men percentages have gone up. Good. But more important is just recognizing, because we know that the church has been in decline for a long time. And the church now is considered marginalized in our society. It is on the outside of what's norm and good and, you know, like as a place to go for inspiration, for comfort, any of the stuff that we're looking at with Barnabas. And it's just important to note that when we start talking and we go into these conversations where we're joined with others and bashing the church, we need to be aware of what we're doing, right? We have an opportunity. This, again, side note, it's related in the sense, but how we speak of our body of Christ, whether it be our little church here or on the church at large, it's very it's no longer kind of like, hey, you know, let's take care of people because they've been hurt by the church, right? The church is being hurt way more by the people, quote unquote, in the mainstream society than the other way around. And it's something to really note on that. It doesn't mean we can't empathize, right? I think that's still important, of course. That doesn't mean we can't even, to some degree, apologize for whatever our role might be. Maybe they slip through the cracks and on our watch, or you know, maybe somebody comes to our church and something happens and they get hurt. You know, something along those lines. Those are important things, but be aware that we are the marginalized, right? And so when we're looking at it, it's just in vogue to bash on the church. It just is. How many of you guys have heard more conversations about negative conversations toward the church than you've had positive, and right? Like it's just the thing.
Just watch TV,
yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The idiot is the guy who's a Christian, right? Yeah. One of my favorite movies of growing up was Major League, and I try to watch that now and I'm like, man, they've made a joke of the guy. Yeah. You know, the Christian. It's just sad. It is, but there was a time when Well, honestly, when the church was like militant and trying to, you know, recruit Christians by sword and force and these kind of things, there was a power structure there where the church truly was in power. And there was real damage done, no question. But again, it's a very different, it's a very different thing to look at it now than it was then. So just be aware of that as we're kind of going, even going through this, how we relate to the church and how we hear the church. And where, how we feel, go ahead, yeah, in the middle of those conversations.
It seems like a common theme throughout this season in some, is what Marquita read last week, or I think it could have been Janet, I think it's Marquita, that the greatest commandment I give you, Jesus says when he's washing the disciples' feet, is that you love one another. And this is how the world will know that you are mine, is how you love each other. And so I feel like that's like the driving force of, like, when there is a problem with the church, is that we love them and we go to that church and we say, hey, I love you and I feel like you're harming your sheep, or I feel like this might be a better idea or can we help you or whatever, instead of broadcasting on Facebook that, hey, this church is doing something silly, or
right.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Then it's like we, like the watching the media stuff that I think we need to, like, Matthew 3, like, don't be like we're supposed to go to that person and say we have something going on, rather than just spreading gossip. That's dissension, and it's satanic. You know? That's spreading dissension and discord.
True. And, like, what do you guys think of when you say the word boldly? Is that not the example of being bold?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? Not going out there and just being brash and, like, whatever. Like, because that has some connotation in our society. Bold has, maybe if I'm louder, And really, I was doing a sermon one time, long time ago, and I was talking about Peter and his boldness and his brashness and all this other kind of stuff, and somebody had kind of just threw me and talking about, yeah, it sounds like he's a coward. And it caught me off guard, because what do I feel? Like, when I'm louder, or am I more aggressive and those kind of things? Well, it's a lot of times because I'm more intimidated. I'm afraid. It's hard for me to lead with my heart, right? Like, you guys agree with that sometimes? They always say in boxing, you don't want to lead with your chin, but in ministry, you're supposed to lead with your heart, lead with your service. And that is the actual definition, right, of being bold, just being frank, being honest. Doesn't mean you have to be all teary-eyed and all that stuff. That's not what I mean, because that's usually, equated with that. It doesn't mean that tears can't be a part of it. Sometimes.
Well, take boldness to go to the situation.
Yeah.
And have to confront honestly. It's easier to hide behind a computer screen and write something negative. That's easy. That's not bold.
Or just go away. That's a huge thing that we just do. We just don't make it our issue, and we just go away.
Yeah.
We're going to get to that, actually. But, yeah, thanks, Robin. That's perfect. We're going to go to Acts 13, 1 through 12, maybe over this way. If you're following along, just give him a second to catch up. Acts 13, and I'll catch up. That's powerful, Robin. Thank you. Awesome. Thanks, Chris.
Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord.
Yeah, this is Wes's kind of ministry right here, isn't it?
Yeah.
Like, with power and strength, right? Who's marginalized? Let's start there. Who's marginalized?
They are. Paul and Barnabas are, because they've got the sorcerer who's like on the side of the council trying to like get him out.
Right, but the council wants to hear, right? So I wrote down the council. I don't disagree with you 100%, right? But I would say I wrote down Bar-Jesus in the pro-council. Do you see that? It's a possibility for who's being marginalized, right? And so, good. Now, what was done? This is the part where I was kind of joking about Wes, because he loves the wonder, right? The strength of the gospel in the miracles. What was done? What's that? Yeah, Paul just like, bam. Yeah. Fun fact, this is where the name starts switching, right? It goes from Saul to Paul. He is going into Hellenistic communities. And Saul is what kind of a name?
Greek.
It's a Jewish name. Saul is a Jewish name, so he starts to use a Greek name. So whether it's him using it or just because that's how they started calling him or whatever, because of the Greeks. But it's just interesting note. Another interesting note about the names. Who's listed first in these encounters?
Barnabas
is listed first, right? Now that begins to shift right here. Maybe because of Paul's like amazing power right now and just like blinding the dude, right? What's the result of this? What happens as a result? Verse 12.
The governor believed and was awestruck by the power of the message of the Lord.
Yeah. So the guy starts messing with him. Saul blinds him, and the guy is won over, right? Like, you would think that would be a no-brainer, but there's stepping into that, right? When we step into it, now I don't know how much, it would be great if we could have this faith on when we can, you know, cast curse on people. And it'd be great to see the evidence of that. I don't know that I've ever seen that as clearly. I know people have. We've seen healings in our community. So we've seen the opposite. But, in fact, I was just over at your house, Heather, and what's his name? Counts was over there. Mark Counts. I totally forgot. I know you remember, right? Like, Mark Counts is this guy that used to come to the church, and he was on the fringes, and whatever. He gets prayed inner healing and deliverance. And you'd probably tell the story better, but a demon comes out and just says hi, right? Like, it was scary to you guys. I wasn't in there, but like a full-blown demon got cast out. Like, well, you're praying for him. I don't know who else was doing it, but she just like miracles. Like, no kidding, like the kind of stuff you read about in the Bible. It's nuts. But we sometimes forget about it. I completely forgot about it. I forget even why I remembered, but it was like, I just saw him the other day. And then on top of that, how many of us can look at our lives and go, no kidding, I am a different person because of what Jesus has done for me? Yep. Like sometimes it's a moment, sometimes it takes looking back over time. God, I don't even recognize who I was. Mm-hmm. It's ridiculous. But sometimes these miracles are powerful and they're immediate. And that is so many times the best evidence. Especially the miracles that God has done in our lives, to where we can say, hey, you know, it was fun. It was really fun watching the ladies. I think all of you guys went to the thing yesterday. Almost all of you. Anybody? I don't mean to single you out. It was fun watching your guys' smile. I saw so many people walking out, just like smile and light, and it was amazing. It was, like a little moment. I don't know that it's quite as dramatic, but it was just fun being a part of that as I came over and picked up some stuff to take home. But anyway, we'll get to Allie in a minute because she's on this. But the point being is these are the things that that we see as a result of Barnabas. And then we notice this shift where he now isn't the leader, right? The guy sent down from Jerusalem, he's now the sidekick. And in fact, in another spot down here, it just says, Paul and his companions. Like, his name doesn't even get mentioned. He sort of starts this weird little tension of being faded. Did you guys notice in verse 5, who were they with? This guy by the name of John Mark. Of course, we know about him. He's coming into play. If you guys know your Bible, he's coming into play. But John Mark, we're going to see a little bit later that he goes in chapter 12, verse 12, that he's going to go on a mission trip with them. And he's going to do what? Anybody know?
He's
going to bail. He's going to just desert. We don't know exactly why. It's not really clear. But it seems like the connotation is it wasn't a good thing. I heard a good commentary on the fact, just the struggle that it was to just travel then. He is a young man. We know he's first introduced because he's the guy. Remember when Peter was in jail and the angel came and like said, no, you know, you're free. And he gets up and he goes out in the street and he goes to find the place and he's knocking. And the Rhonda comes to the door, the servant, and says, oh, it's Peter. And she closed the door in his face and they're like praying. And they're like, it can't be him because, you know, like it must be a ghost and all that kind of stuff. Well, that was John's house, John Mark's house. It was his mother's house. So he's somehow a part of this thing. We don't know exactly how he fits. He gets connected to this, Barnabas, he's his cousin, as we know in Colossians 4:10, it says that he's his cousin. So somewhere along the line, he started bringing this guy along, and then the dude bails on him, right? So this is Barnabas, who's trying to be encouraging, trying to stand for people, and his own kin just ups and takes off on him. It's kind of a bummer. But we're going to get to him in a minute. Acts 13, 42 to 52. Who has that one? Acts 13, 42 to 52.
So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blasphemy. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, when turn to the Gentiles, for the Lord has commanded us. I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Again, who's marginalized? This is yours, Tara. This is the one you had said earlier. More so than I was going. You jumped ahead for me.
Barnabas and Paul
are starting to become more and more marginalized, right?
In the Jewish community.
And so, first, they did two things. What did they do first? Again, we have our adjective that I was talked about, boldly, right?
Yes.
They preached boldly. They stood in it. They stood strong. And then later they did what?
Persecuted. shook the dust from their feet.
Shook the dust in their feet, and they start to turn their eyes toward the Gentiles more efficiently. So they began to say, okay, if you don't want it, we'll go over here, right? And God helps them in that. And we're going to notice even this, the thing that, I'll summarize this part of it, but they go into Iconium, right? And they start to deal with these people, and they're starting to have the miracles, and suddenly they're calling them Zeus and Hermes, right? So there's this back and forth. The reason why this matters for my point is there is this little bit of back and forth with the leadership thing, because Zeus is the top dog, right? So they gave that to Barnabas, and then Hermes, the talking spokesman, so they gave that. So obviously Paul's still talking a lot, and they gave it to him. But they came, and they brought bulls, and they started to sacrifice to them. And so it's like things are going good. It starts to go the right way. Then it just like falls apart because the people are disappointed and they're frustrated or whatever. It's not what they thought. So they end up trying to sacrifice the bulls. And it just turns into kind of a mess, right? So then they go into, at the end of it, Paul is stoned. And it's, again, it's an interesting thing that Paul is stoned and not Barnabas. And I thought, you know, if you're looking for places where tension happens, right? There's tension all the time in the church. And you've got this situation where you have Barnabas, he's vouching for Paul, he's doing all these great things, he's established in the church, and then all of a sudden this up-and-coming guy comes, and now this weird sort of deal is going on, right? And I'm wondering where is Barnabas when Paul's getting stoned? And what does that do to him, right? Like, if you're, you know, together, in this together, and your friend is getting stoned, that's tricky. That's hard to watch. And he may have been there. Who knows? It doesn't say if he was there during Stephen's, but he certainly knows about Stephen getting stoned. You know, you've got all the situation. What is Paul, you know, again, where is Barnabas? So what's Paul thinking when he gets stoned and Barnabas doesn't? I don't know. But the point being is it's just an interesting note that they're beginning to switch back and forth. And then the one gets stoned, they take him out, and they pray for him, and he gets back on his feet. Then they go to the Council of Jerusalem, and they fight through all of the church. That's their first kind of church fight, right? So they fight through whether or not should all these new converts be part of the law? Do they get circumcised? Do they, you know, go through all of that? Or, you know, do they just accept Jesus, and how does that work? And so they, you know, send them with the first letter, and the letter says basically just stay away from idol food, sacrifice to idol, and stay away from sexual morality. Those are the purity codes or whatever you want to call it. That's all you have to do. Believe in Jesus. Let him take care of the rest, right? And they kind of work through all of that. But then they get to this part here. And as I was thinking about just different people in my life and in our life here, two people came up to mind. Obviously, my wife. She loves this church so much. And I don't think there's a doubt anybody here has ever seen her in action. And one of the things that she does is, yes, we'll have conversations, we'll argue, we'll have all of these things trying to work it out. But her heart is for life in the community. Right? Well, obviously, that's my life. Well, maybe it's not obvious. That is my heart as well. I want life in the community. We have maybe some different ideas on how that should work and all this kind of stuff. But, you know, at the end of the day, she puts her money where her mouth is. She steps up and she does it. You know, we had a couple years ago where we had the community of C's, I think it was called, or something, where she did the whole thing. Her and Janet did the whole thing over the summer where we have the Wednesday nights at the park. You guys remember that a couple years ago? Last year, she did the Agape groups. She kind of did them all out, you know. Try to get everybody, like, hey, let's get community going during the middle of the week. She, over and over again, yesterday she threw, like, this incredible deal for you guys. I only heard a few testimonies, but it's not a surprise, right? Like I said, with seeing you guys come out. She's really made a stand to say, I love not just the individuals in this church, but this body of Christ. And I just wanted to point that out, partly because I'm, you know, firsthand, I get a front row seat to it. But she really does this Barnabas ministry. She vouches for us. She stands for us in so many different ways. And it's just beautiful. You've said it multiple times. she pastors this community well in that way. And then, of course, I don't know if anybody else wants to point, but like I think of Kathy like this. How many of you guys would say that Kathy definitely has this Barnabas, like on her sleeve, right? I'm not saying that you don't have it. Some people do here, but on her sleeve. If there's anybody that's going to fight for the marginalized in the community, yes. Yeah, right? And it just, as I was going through this, it just like stirs in me, right? Like the way that you stepped in, even on Monday nights, we've been having conversations, you know, we've got this dinner. It's this cool byproduct of the Agape groups. You know, and they started this thing, and they went, and we don't know what it's going to become, but it's become a place where some people that are marginalized get to be cared for and developed and encouraged. We're getting to this, but I really think that for us as a community, if you look back, like over the history, we don't do it like on major macro scales. We do it in little tiny pockets. You know, if you go all the way back, there was a halfway house that the church kind of took care of, the Grissette House. I know that you went, I think, Jeremy, I think you were, did you go to that too? That was after. But for some reason, you're connected with Melinda Rieger, and I know that she did a lot with the Grissette House, so I didn't know how much. Anyway, it's not important, but I know that that was a ministry of the church, right? That's all I'm trying to say. What's that?
Tim Queenham's lived there.
Tim Queenham's lived there? I did not know that.
Yeah, he was really involved.
Wow. That's getting involved. So there's another example, though, of somebody who does, like, on a sleeve kind of Barnabas ministry and vouches for people. Tim's like one of those guys that's never met a stranger, right?
Right.
Like, I mean, you know, yeah. So, anyway, but like even just the idea of how we're now a faith worship community, right? This was a church that connected to another church, and then we stopped being the church that we were, changed our identity, and started a new one together with a marginalized fellowship. Now, again, it's micro, and where's the results, and how does that all come out? But I think in the heart of what I love about us and what I would like to see in us is that Barnabas-type ministry, and for us to be able to speak boldly, and to have courage, and to not run away from a fight, so to speak, but to step into it, but not just for the sake of fighting, right, but for the sake of standing for people. I think there's a lot more freedom, because a lot of times if you run away from the fight, what does it do? It weighs on you. And that conversation, and you have it a gazillion times when you're taking a shower, I know this for sure. Right? Like, the person's not in there, I promise that too, but it's an awkward place to have that conversation if they were. But the point being is, like, the thing, but having the conversation out loud and engaging. And the thing that's really cool is this next passage, and who's going to read the next one here? It's Acts 15.
Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in the town where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches.
So who was marginalized here? Right. And how does he choose? He chooses the marginalized, right, in this way, and he also chooses his family. That's the thing that I noticed about that. Good job, Bronson. Love it. Speaking of family, but he chose family, right? And in the process, Barnabas becomes marginalized. God, we have many examples, even in this room, of what it is to stand for others, even at the risk of being marginalized ourselves. God, first of all, I pray for the boldness of this room, of the people in this community. I pray for the clarity that we stand for you and your gospel. I pray that you give us eyes to see. I pray that we can trust you and your Spirit to lead us. God, for anybody here that has failed, that has deserted, that has turned back, I pray for boldness in that way, the courage to be able to walk forward and continue to move forward. God, give us the grace and the discernment. In your name, amen.
Amen.
One point that I wanted to note on this last part here. Sorry, this is a post-sermon, post-script, whatever you want to call it, P.S. Yeah, post-sermon, that's fine, post-script. What did Barnabas do with John Mark specifically?
He gave him another chance.
He took him and they kept going, right? There wasn't just one missionary trip with the three of them. There were now two. And I think that's important to notice, because in a culture that wants to sit around and lick our wounds, that is not the biblical example. And it's tricky to say that, and it's tricky for us to think this way through, and I get that there's need and time for healing, but what happened here was his healing came as he went anyway. That's an important note on that.